One day there were two nuns that were inside of a church, and they were painting the chapel hallway. And the air conditioner went out, and it was a sweltering hot day. And one of the nuns suggested to the other, as they were wearing these heavy garments, you know, I think I might take mine off. And the other nun said, well, I'm not wearing anything underneath mine. And she said, well, I'm not either. But who's going to see us? So they undressed and they began painting again, and they were more comfortable and everything was going quite well. And then the doorbell rang and they froze and they said, well, who is it? And a voice came, it's the blind man from down the street. Well, they thought about this and they thought, well, what could be the harm? So they opened the door, and the man came in, weighted down by all of these boxes, and he looked a little puzzled at the nuns, and he said, where would you like me to put these blinds? Well, our theme this morning is seeing is believing. That's the phrase, right? Seeing is believing. We are in the second week of Easter. And as I mentioned, the historic church continues its celebration of Easter for 50 full days. And last week, John Fisher read for us out of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, where Mary goes to the tomb and she discovers that the body of Jesus is not there. And in that moment of utter despair, the very best thing that she can hope for is that somebody will tell her, where is that body? And so she turns to this man who she believes is the gardener, and she cries, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And this man, of course, turns to her, and he asks her, why is she weeping? And then he says one word, Mary. Mary. And she leaves that scene ready to tell the disciples that Jesus has been raised from the dead. I have seen the Lord, she says. Nevertheless, even though she has seen him, the disciples are locked up in a room. And this is where we pick up the story this morning. It's in John 20, 19 to 31. And listen to what Jesus says about those who believe without having seen. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails on my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. God blesses the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Well, they say seeing is believing. But in all seriousness, the beauty of Jesus' words for us this morning are that he is talking to us. He's talking to you, and he's talking to me. And he's saying, this is for those of you who haven't seen and who have not touched, and still you believe. And more than that, he says, through believing, you may have life in my name. This morning, we read about how the disciples were gathered once more in a familiar room. It's the same room that just a few days earlier, Jesus had taken them completely by surprise when he got up from the table and wrapped a towel around his waist, and he went to each disciple and knelt down before each one and washed their feet. And if you'll remember, this made Peter so uncomfortable that he was adamant that Jesus would not do this for him. You will not wash my feet, Peter says to Jesus. And it takes Peter a long time to understand what Jesus is up to. That this inbreaking of God into the world would look very strange indeed. Where the teacher humbles himself before the student. Where the powerful lay aside their strength for the weak, and where the rich share their wealth with the poor. And Jesus leaves them that night with their marching orders. He says to them, go and love one another as I have loved you. Serve one another as I have served you. And the disciples leave that night with this amazing vision of what God has for them and for their future, a vision of God's kingdom breaking in here on earth. But then came crucifixion. And after the crucifixion was another story. They come back to that same room full of grief, frightened, bewildered, confused, and their hearts are broken. Now, earlier that day, they had encountered Mary Magdalene, and of course, we read her account on Easter Sunday. And she rushed into the midst of all that sorrow, and she says, I have seen the Lord. Jesus is alive. Now, this is the part that I find surprising. You would think that the disciples would hear this news, and they might have a big party. They might break out into dance. Hallelujah, Jesus is alive. Christ the Lord is risen today. But actually, that news doesn't have that effect. Instead, the disciples are huddled in that upper room, and the doors are shut and locked. The scriptures tell us that they were afraid of the Jews. Really, they were afraid of all the forces that had come together to kill Jesus. And they were afraid of an uncertain future. They were afraid of death. And maybe they were afraid of living. I try to imagine those disciples. I picture them in a too warm room, probably barely able to breathe, now full of questions. What will happen now? Where will we go? How will we live? Why don't we feel God's loving presence in the way that we used to? Why did things have to change? I don't know about you, but I've found myself in that room a number of times in my life. Sometimes it's after a real storm knocks the lights out. Sometimes it's been in a hospital waiting room. Sometimes it may be wherever you happen to be on the other end of a phone when you get some news. Sometimes it's when you know you need to make a move. It's when you know you need to find a new job. It's when you know that you need to make a change that you really didn't want to make. And you might feel like the walls are closing in. Everything familiar and comfortable becomes unsettled. That's how those disciples were feeling that night. And for the disciples, it isn't just Jesus' death that drew them together that evening. They had heard from Mary Magdalene that she said that Jesus was alive. He had even called her by name. But even Mary's news filled their hearts with fear. They had not anticipated resurrection. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. This was even more astonishing than Jesus coming to them and kneeling down to wash their feet. What would this new world be changed by resurrection? Would the old rules apply? Was everything they knew to be true still reliable? Take a moment to pause and think about that. How is it that Jesus alive among them was more frightening than Jesus crucified and buried? In the midst of this fear, Jesus appears to them, and what's the very first word he has for them? He says, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. I think he probably needed to say that. And then the scripture says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And finally, in that moment, it says the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And then there's Thomas. Thomas, I've always felt, gets kind of an unfair reputation from this story. What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. But it isn't really fair because it's not as if the other disciples were all such great believers in that moment either. Thomas, however, is skeptical. For some reason, Thomas had not been there that first Easter evening. He had not seen the risen Lord. And he just wanted the same proof of everybody else. The story just seemed too good to be true. He says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand on his side, I will not believe." Now, you might say Thomas was a realist. He had been hurt and disappointed. All that time, he had been following Jesus around, and maybe he expected too much. They all had. Now, he had just watched as his Lord and his teacher had been executed like a common thief. It was just too much to bear. He had had his hopes shattered, and he just decided, "I'm going to be a little more careful now. I'm not going to be so gullible." He didn't want to have to face any more disappointment. "Just give me the evidence," Thomas says. And if you read further on, of course, you discover that when Jesus appears to the disciples, this time with Thomas present, Jesus does not show any impatience with him. He seems to say, "Okay, Thomas, you need something more? Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." In other words, Thomas, if you need something a little more than a secondhand story, you need to see this for yourself. Go ahead, reach out, touch, and believe. Now, it's interesting, the scripture doesn't really tell us what happens next. Did Thomas reach out and touch Jesus? Personally, I doubt it. I deeply sympathize with Thomas. I can be a skeptic. But somehow, I think having the resurrected Jesus Christ standing right in front of me and showing me his wounds and his hands and his side, offering that I could touch, that would have been quite enough. I suspect Thomas didn't need to reach out and touch Jesus after all. In any case, what follows is one of the most powerful testimonies we find in all of Scripture. Thomas sees Jesus and he cries out, "My Lord and my God." And I guess the question I wonder as I come back to this story is, what about us? What happens when we find ourselves shut up in that suffocating and huddled in our own rooms, caught up with questions of fear? How does Jesus speak to us? Sometimes even our churches can be places where we huddle in fear. It seems easier to do that sometimes than get out into the world. And when we fail to do that, we fail to do the very thing that we're called to do as a church, and that is to welcome the newcomer and to bring Christ to the world. When that happens, when we're huddled in our rooms, Jesus comes as Jesus always comes, into our communities, into our fearful hearts, into the tombs where we like to hide out in darkness. And he comes speaking peace. More than speaking, he comes breathing peace into our anxious hearts. And that's the breath of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to us once more, bearing the marks of suffering and death upon his hands, within his own body. He bears the wounds of all the world, our grief, our suffering, and our sin. His wounds transformed now by new life, life that not even death can take away. After showing them his wounds, Jesus says once again, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Offering a word of forgiveness, he comes with grace to unbind our hardened hearts. He swings open the bars of the doors and the gates that shut us into the rooms that we lock ourselves in of grief and fear and sin. Then, Jesus sent them right back out into the world that they feared, into the fresh air of the future that they couldn't see. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." In just the same way, I believe that Jesus speaks to us today. He breathes into us a deep peace of the Holy Spirit. He unbinds the fear that haunts us, the pain and the grief, the shame and the guilt, even the doubt and disbelief that keep us from entering fully into God's future and hope. We are the ones, perhaps, who have not touched, have not physically seen, and yet he calls us blessed and ready to go into the world. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us this morning through your risen Lord. And grant us faith enough to share this good news of Easter. Send us filled with the breath of your Holy Spirit to breathe into fearful lives, to love one another as we have been loved, to welcome the stranger, to make friends of enemies, to forgive the sins that bind us and others to the past, to serve on bended knee all in need of your care. And may we enter with joy into God's inbreaking, startling, amazing future. In your Son's precious name we pray this morning. Amen.